Our scripture today comes from a very familiar verse known to us, especially in the Christmas season. We've heard it many times, and yet, in a sense, there's always something new in it and very wonderful. 1 John 3:8. I'm going to focus on the last clause, but obviously I'll read the whole verse. 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. Then the verse for today. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now we can think of Christ coming in many different capacities, many different reasons to show us who God is, show us the way home. And that's true. It's also a very important matter he comes to deal with, to destroy the malign, evil works of the devil. And one of the first works of the devil we find in early chapters of Genesis, he misrepresented God. He still does that with many people. They think God is terrible and do anything to avoid even thinking of God, and thus they fight very hard Christmas seasons that there would be no representation of Christ around Christmas. I remember when we lived in Jackson, Mississippi for a number of years, one of the big government buildings, I can't remember which one it was, very big, very high, and it was worked in generally by Christians, and every December they would cut the lights off in the building, just leaving a cross. And the American Civil Liberties Union took them to court, and the court ruled that this government building in Jackson could not leave its lights on in the form of a cross in December because it would be privileging one particular religion, so they had to cut the lights off. However, there was another building next to it, I can't remember for sure what it was, but equally large. And so when the court said cut off the remembrance of Christ at Christmas from your lights, the building next door, equally large, cut on their lights in the form of a cross. So the purpose of Christ's coming was remembered in that very large building in Jackson, Mississippi, and I rejoiced to see it every time I went by. Now, there was a famous philosopher, in my view, he's a brilliant man, but a evil heart, named Nietzsche. And one of the main points of this German philosopher, for all his brilliance, he hated God. He used to say, if I cannot be God, there is no God. But can you imagine somebody talking that way? Well, that's how Nietzsche talked, and he still has a considerable following. A lot of people would go along with that. And there's no doubt, as is always tremendous pressure, even in the United States, which is largely formed on Christianity. I'm not saying everybody that came to America was a Christian. That wouldn't be true. But it was a largely Christian foundation, these British colonies on the American coast, and then we became our own nation. And we've had a strong Christian foundation, though naturally, like anywhere else, it's never been perfect. But there's been a trust in Christ, and yet I couldn't say the exact years since the 1950s or 60s, especially since the 1960s, there's been great pressure that there would be no public recognition of Christianity, and particularly this pressure gets very strong around Christmas. And they have plenty of money, American Civil Liberties Union and others, to go to court to keep from there being any open recognition that Jesus Christ was born to save the human race. That's not something I've read about somewhere. That goes on all the time across what was founded as a largely Christian country. Nonetheless, huge numbers of people, many millions in these United States, and not to mention Britain and other places, pause and remember that God sent His only begotten Son in what we call Christmas, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't come to condemn us. Many people hate God and say He's out to get you. He'll get you, so let's pretend there's not a God. But no, He sent His Son, as the hymn says, with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. Wonders of grace, to God belong. Repeat His mercy in your song. Nobody ever loved us as God the Father Almighty, Jesus, and the Blessed Holy Spirit have loved us. And Christmas is the ultimate gift of the love of God. It's almost, I want to be careful what I say here, I don't mean it literally, but almost like God took His heart out of Himself and put it on a cross here below, that you and I could be truly saved. He sent His Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. What we have been given at Christmas is truly wonderful. I hope that you're able to and inclined to teach your children, and if you're my age, your grandchildren, that the supreme gift at Christmas, the one that inspires every other gift, is that God gave the Son of His heart to come down here and go through all He went through in order that the full price of our sin and guilt and transgressions might be paid for to all eternity, and we might be set free from those sins and counted right and true with the Lord God Almighty. He sent His Son to deal with our sins. And what a gift that was. We perhaps don't realize, unless the Holy Spirit's working within us, and He does do that, thank God, we may not realize that our greatest problem is the problem of our personal sin. Sin brings death and eternal judgment. You and I live on earth several years. If you come from a strong family, you know, 70, 80, a little longer. My family tends to live a fairly long time, but then we, like all the rest, have to go and stand before a holy God and give an account. A very solemn thought and people will do all they can to keep from thinking of it. And yet it's there, and yet we must stand before the Holy One and not be able to hide a thing about ourselves, but be seen by Him as we are for everything we've ever done. Solemn consideration that I shall stand before Him from whom nothing is hidden, who sees all things exactly as they are. But it's very wonderful that I don't have to stand in myself. I'd be very frightened if I had to stand in myself and give account of the failures. I've done some things right, I believe, with God's help, and some things were not right. And I wouldn't like to be brought into account for those things. When I stand before the King, I stand in Christ. He sees me in Christ Jesus. He wraps me round with a spotless, beautiful, pure, white robes of righteousness that Jesus won by His holy life and by His death on Calvary for sinners such as myself. And Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls." And Jesus invites us to come to Him, and He will put us right with the Father. And we have nothing to fear when the time comes for us to, first of all, to pray, and then for our spirit to leave this body and go to another place and stand before God. We don't have a thing to fear because we don't go by ourselves. We go in Christ. What a gift that is. You know, some of you may be blessed in that you're related to people that can do a good many things for you at Christmas, and that's wonderful. I'm not at all criticizing that. Be grateful for it. If you're blessed by others, then think of how you can bless somebody else that may not have that kind of family or those kinds of friends, and ask God what He wants you to do to get involved with them and to some way or another lift them up. That's all to the good, but the primary thing is that Jesus left the beauties of heaven to come to the shame and the spitting and the cursing and the blood shedding He would know on earth, doing everything that was necessary to put us right with our Heavenly Father. It's a very precious gift beyond my frail abilities to describe it, that we don't commend ourselves to God by our perfection. There is no such perfection. You start a week with possibly reasonably good intentions, and it's not very far in the week till you failed again. It may be in something you thought, said, or did. So you weren't able to commend yourself to God to stand right before Him and to inherit the beauties of heaven. But Jesus stands in for you, and He sees you in Himself and takes care of it. Not merely cleansing your sin, if you confess If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he does it for you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so that you've pleased God, you'll die knowing that you've pleased God in Christ in the holy things he did. He didn't need to do them. He was the perfection of perfection. He was God of God. He did it for you. He did it for sinners. He did it for all who will call on him to forgive them and bless them and use their feeble efforts to please God. Jesus did that for us. What a Savior he is. He sees beneath our frail efforts. He sees when we're not being sincere. And instead of kicking us out and kicking us down to where we deserve to be with the lost, with the demons, he applies his cleansing death to us and says, come up here. I did this for you and I want you to share in it. I want you to take part in it. I want you to use what's left of your life to proclaim it to others how good I've been to you. You know, that's something we can do in our own way. It has to be sincere and it doesn't, must never be put on because people could see through that immediately. But you can tell people in your own faltering words, in your own plain English, what Jesus means to you. How low he went to bring you up. How high his word says he's going to take you up if with all of the other believers you place your trust in Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, your future secure. Well, we're sitting here in Reedy Creek. It's getting near Christmas. And none of us knows where we'll be in a year. God doesn't give us that kind of knowledge. He doesn't say, trust me because I'm going to tell you where you'll be in a year and what it'll be like. He never says that. He says, trust in me. Hold my hand by faith. And I will get you to where you need to be. And at the right time, you'll be immediately in my presence if you believe in my blessed Son. He sent his Son with power to save from guilt and darkness and the grave. Wonders of grace to God belong. Repeat his mercies in your song. Jesus came to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. Be purified from all sins. Live a life that is perfectly holy. Be absolutely pleasing to God. Jesus did that in mine and your place. And so when we come to die, we don't remind God of what we've done, though he doesn't need reminding. But we call to mind what Jesus did, and he did for us. He did for sinners. He did for the unworthy. He did for the ungrateful. Jesus came and poured himself out for us. That outpouring of his holy life and love and purity and goodness and godness would count for us just when we need it. Now, how do you think it is that you and I are able to pray and get through to God? I obviously can't see into other people's minds. I don't know what they think exactly. Sometimes I can figure a few things, but not much. How do you feel that God would hear you, an imperfect person? And the devil will start raising up in your consciousness things you said that were wrong, things you did that weren't right. And you say, God won't hear somebody like you, but then you lift up Christ. He hears me because of Christ. I trust in Christ. I don't pray in my name. That's why we say through Jesus Christ our Lord, or we say for Jesus' sake, hear us. And God hears you for his son's sake, and you have immediate access to the highest, holiest, most powerful place of all. Jesus came to bring us near to God. Near, so very near to God, says a hymn, more near I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Greatest thing he had to give, his beloved Son of his heart, and he gave that for you and me. Now, don't think slightingly of the gifts of God. Yes, you have health and food and good place to live and family and all those wonderful things. You live in a good country, very wonderful. Be grateful for it while you have it. But the best thing the Father ever had to give was his Son. That's what he gave for you and me. That's what we must face at Christmas. God gave the best he had for me. That's how much it took for somebody like me to be forgiven, to be reclaimed, to be fitted for heaven above. God gave his Son for me. The hymn that says, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And there's some poetic lines that say, though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if he come not within your heart, your life will be forlorn. If there's any question whatsoever with any of us, and I can't know that, but just an honest observation, if there's any question whatsoever whether or not we belong to Christ, whether or not Christ has our heart, let's say, Lord, I may not know exactly how to do this. What little I know, you've said, if I believe, you will come to me and forgive me and fill me with your Holy Spirit. I beg you now to do that. And Jesus, with such a massively tender heart, will hear that prayer, or one like it, and will do it. And you may know him whom to know is life eternal. What a gift, what a Christmas, that you'll be certain that you belong to him and that you know him whom to know, says his holy word, is eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we look to thee. Not that we deserve a thing, we know better, but that Jesus deserves it. And we come relying on his merits, on his deserts. Fill us, cleanse us. For us to live may it be Christ, and thus to die will be gain. And may we reach some other soul this Christmas season for him. maybe in the family, or wherever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.